peace in this world until you're coming again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We have two scripture readings today. The first one is Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, O the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. And for the second reading, we'll be reading from the beginning of the book of John, which is, again, second telling of our Genesis story, this one from the cosmic viewpoint, as opposed to the more standing on earth viewpoint we find in Genesis there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Skipping down, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the preaching of his word. Here we go. Monty?
He's hiding?
Oh, okay. I've left the building. I'm out of here.
Already in France, eh?
So we're starting a new series today, and we're going to be doing it throughout the summer. There will be a little bit of a break while I'm gone. But we are looking at the Psalms, and so you actually are going to be invited to help shape the series. And so if you would be interested in doing that, maybe you saw that in our electronic newsletter this week, but you can also pick up the green piece of paper that's in the church entryway, and you can help shape worship by saying or picking maybe a favorite psalm of yours, or a psalm that really speaks to part of your life, or maybe an experience that you have had. Hopefully that'll make a little more sense in about 8 minutes. You can do that and then give that back to me either digitally or the paper version. And we'll structure our summer with a different psalm each week. The Psalms are actually the easiest book to find in the Bible. Do you know why?
Just about the middle.
Right in the middle. Perfect. Let's see. I'll even show you here. So I've got to make sure it's right side up. That's what I used to always love it. So I lied. I just picked the wrong book. Okay, there we go, Psalms. See, right in the middle. Very easy to get. There's 150 of them. It is all poetry. Psalm, the word psalm means song or poem. It is most likely the worship book of the ancient temple. Some of the songs that they actually sang in that temple 2,000 to 3,000 years ago.
Also, there's probably some that are adopted or redacted or changed a little bit. There are different psalms that maybe you know really well. For example, if I say, the Lord is my
shepherd.
So you may know that. Psalm 23 is probably one of the ones that's most read and loved by a lot of people. But there are a lot of other psalms too. There's 150 psalms in the book. And the psalms are all very diverse and different. They are poetry. And so when you read them, if you are reading them looking for a literal understanding, I think, in my opinion, you might get lost. Because the 23rd psalm, talking about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We do not have a place on a map that is called the valley of shadow, the shadow of death. There's no place that's exactly 13.4 miles from Jerusalem to the northwest called that. But if you think about what those words mean, a valley of the shadow of death, scary place to walk through. We all have been trapped or tried to avoid such a place or had to go through such a place. And so when we approach the Psalms, it really is a chance for us to pray, but also for us to learn language, maybe. Language we don't have or words we cannot find to talk about faith, to talk about God, to talk about life. On the little projection here, it says orientation, disorientation, reorientation. It's on the bulletin too. Here you can see some pictures. I walked around the neighborhood the other day taking pictures. And there is a famous Old Testament professor by the name of Walter Brueggemann. And he has articulated this wording about the Psalms, saying that there are Psalms of orientation, Psalms of disorientation, and Psalms of reorientation. And what he means by that is that there are some Psalms of orientation, such as today's Psalm, that talk about what life is like, where someone is saying, this is what it is about, this is who God is, this is how I shall live. But there are also other psalms about disorientation. And so there's a picture of this giant, it says road closed. There was a giant hole in the middle of College Avenue this week. And that's kind of the experience of these psalms. Psalms of disorientation, where there is a giant pit in your way. And the orientation you thought was the way forward now is no longer viable. You cannot go that way anymore. It's disorienting, throws everything up in the air. So we see that that's the second type of psalm where the psalmist actually is kind of lamenting God, complaining about God. How can you do this to me? Where are you? Who do you think you are? Why do you hate me? The third type of psalm is reorientation, and that's an experience of moving past the pit, or climbing through the pit, or jumping over it, finding a new way forward that we could never have imagined before, that only God could show us. We've all had those experiences. And that's reorientation, the third type of psalm. So as we work through the psalms, there's these three different types that are metaphorically about life. And the psalms will talk to us at different times about what we're going through. And at other times, you might say, that's pretty, but okay, next one. Someone I know said that when you are having a hard time or when you don't know how to pray, you should read the psalms and start with number one. And if that doesn't speak to you, go to number two. If that doesn't speak to you, read number three. Hopefully something will speak to you before 149, even though that's a good one. But read until you find something that is a prayer, a poem, a psalm about your life. Now, as we look at Psalm 100 today, let me read it to you again. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before God with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are God's people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter God's gates with thanksgiving and God's courts with praise. Give thanks to God and praise His name, For the Lord is good, and God's love endures forever. God's faithfulness continues through all generations. Each week I'm going to invite someone, if they're willing, to give a testimony, to talk about the psalm and what it means for them. Because as you look at poetry, it's not always the best bet to just analyze the words. It's meant to give us words to talk about our own life. So I thought I'd start off, since I'm always the one offering suggestions, and since I didn't run out of the building before Bob could call for me, and give you a testimony about Psalm 100. So Psalm 100 is considered a psalm of orientation. And I have always loved it. One, because it is short and sweet. It's right in the middle. I find it is always apropos. I also really like that phrase, shout for joy to the Lord, or make a joyful noise. Now, I've heard that a lot when people are talking about singing out of tune, that God is tone deaf and still enjoys a joyful noise, even if it's horrific to the ears. But I'm really struck by that. What does it mean to make a joyful noise? When I hear this psalm, what I think it's about is belonging. At first read, it sounds like it's about singing in church, and there is language about going into the gates and the courts of the temple. But what I hear is it's more about belonging. That we are God's sheep. That God is our shepherd. That we belong together. Now, I grew up in a family that was very observant. You've met my parents. They come to church all the time. We were told growing up that if we wanted to live in the house, we had to go to church. Otherwise, you had to pay rent. Now, that sounds a little bit harsh, but we also were told that if you went to church, you'd get a donut. And if you were really quiet during the coffee hour, which is more like 2 hours of coffee, you would get 2 donuts. And so we were very good and sugar-filled every Sunday afternoon. And I grew up in a family that was very much faithful, very much observant, in which I never questioned all of the stories that I read and all the things that I heard, where I got plenty of stickers on my little Sunday school sheet for memorizing the verses. Maybe you had those too. And yet it was when I was a sophomore in high school that things became real. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in 7th grade, I joined the church, and we had to go to a youth communicants class. Did anybody have to do that as a kid? I had to go to confirmation or youth communicants. I had to go for 18 weeks, and we went for 2 hours every Sunday afternoon, and we memorized the Westminster Catechism, which is a page-turner, especially if you're 12. It's awesome. And then to join the church, we had to get up in front of the whole church and recite it from memory. And what the pastor told us right before is, it's okay if you don't know what you're saying, just say apples, oranges, and bananas. But just move your lips saying that. Don't say it out loud. No one will know. Now, the irony is, I think that most of the kids during most of that time were saying apples, oranges, and bananas. Because it was impossible to memorize this catechism from 400 years ago. But it was when I was a sophomore that all of this language about faith became real. Because as I was a sophomore, and maybe you remember what it was like being in your early teens, it was tricky. And it was hard. It was ugly. And whenever anyone said, these are the best years of your life, I just wanted to say, just shoot me now. How is it going to, this is the best? Oh my gosh. I had my friend group, and they all ditched me. And so I was without friends, trying to find new friends, struggling to do that, feeling completely alone when, in a time and how we develop, having friends is everything. Now, it still is everything as you get older, but it is really crucial, isn't it? Your teenage years. You start to realize what it means to be in relationship with other people. And I was so alone. Now, granted, my 14, 15-year-old self, when I said I was so alone, I had no idea what loneliness would mean in my 30s or my 40s. But it did seem like the end of the world at that time. And it was at that time that somehow or another I started getting more involved in the youth group at our church and with our youth pastor, and I ended up doing a challenge during Lent where you were invited to read the Bible every day before church, and we would meet once, or before school, you'd read the Bible a little bit, and then once a week we would meet before school at the church for a half an hour. And it was during that time and that challenge that I began to hear the voice of God. That in reading the Bible, I began to experience that it was not words on a page, but it was a voice speaking to me. Now, maybe you've had that experience. Maybe you're looking for that experience. But it was life-changing for me. And part of the life-changing part was I started realizing that I had lots of friends, even though these certain friends had ditched me. I started realizing that I belonged without having to earn it, without having to have a certain look or be with certain people or being perfect, that I could still be my nerdy, terrified of everybody in the world wallflower self with a goofy sense of fashion and humor. And that it was not just me, but that it was good and that I belonged. And it was really an experience of the psalm where it says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His." Most people don't believe me when I tell stories about my life, but I was someone who was a wallflower. In fact, I wasn't even a wallflower. I would try to be on the other side of the wall, not even in the same room. And maybe that's wall weed. I don't know what you call that. But how you see me today is 180 degrees different than how I was younger. And yet those things are still in me, as we all know, right? Who you are, you change, but you don't lose it. And you may not know that I am someone who's quite anxious and quite nervous in social settings. That I tend to have this belief deep inside me that is maybe psychotic, but is there. That I don't fit in. That I don't belong, that I am not wanted, that there is no space for me, that I do not belong. And so this psalm always speaks to me, because what I hear it saying is that you belong. I hear it saying to me, Monty, you belong. You belong to God, and you belong to everyone, and they belong to you. And I hear that when I'm nervous, when I am anxious, when I think that I'm unworthy or unwanted or overlooked or marginal, or that I am a total fraud forcing my way into community. It's there that I hear that word and I see it, that I belong. That I belong because God made me and God loves me, and I need to learn to love myself. Now, it is a challenge, all of that. It is a challenge to remember that in good and hard times, in easy and difficult times, in new and in old situations. It is hard to remember God's faithfulness. That's what that psalm ends with. God is faithful from generation to generation. Now, I believe God is faithful, but I struggle to believe God is faithful to me. I believe God's faithful to you. But to claim it for myself is really hard. So I come back to this psalm, and it is my prayer that God will help me to remember and to know that I belong and that God is faithful. Now, we live in a time that is broken, and I don't know about you, but I am getting exhausted of reading the newspaper. I actually should pick up a meth addiction or something like that, because it probably would be more healthy than my addiction to the newspaper. Actually, that's probably not too funny, but I should find a different addiction. But it is overwhelming. I don't know about you, but it's overwhelming. The brokenness, the frustration, the fear, thinking that everything is falling apart. And then somehow I believe that I can hold it together by just reading a few more newspaper articles, looking at just a few more online things. I don't know who I think I am. The world does not belong to me. I belong to the world. God does not belong to me. I belong to God. And it is a good reminder for me to remember and for us to claim that God is in charge. Now, those words are problematic, I think. Not sure what that really means. because bad things happen. Pits open up. God's in charge, and yet I don't know why God let certain things happen. But it is a way for me to move forward, to look at life when it's broken or when I'm overwhelmed, when I'm anxious or afraid, when I feel like I have to hold things together, to remember that I belong, we belong, and that God is a shepherd who does not lose even one sheep. God is a shepherd who will leave 99 in safety to go find the one that is lost. And as the psalmist says, that God is good, that God is loving, and that God is faithful from generation to generation. My prayer for myself, it's the same thing as my prayer for you, is to remember that promise every day, to remember and to find courage and to hold fast to the truth that we belong to God, we belong to each other, that God is good, that God is loving, and that God is faithful. So as I leave for a month, so we're going on a trip, you heard, we're going to France to visit friends, and I'm going to tell you that I'm very anxious. People have been asking me, are you going to go to church, the church that I pastored, and I am terrified to go. So I don't know if I'm going to go, but that might be okay. But I need to hold on to that promise, to remember that God is good and loving and faithful, and that I do belong. That even in my psychoness of thinking everyone's going to forget me and I'm going to show up and feel like an adult, even though I know in my mind that's completely unrealistic, it's easy to lose sight. So we need to remember and make that joyful noise, claiming God's love, knowing that that is the truth of all reality. Amen.